All right, so let's get into last time we got together. The message of the kingdom is not a message that repels conflict. It attracts it. It just does. It attracts conflict. And if you're looking for, you know, an army or a kingdom or a situation to where you live a rosy life, you're in the wrong place, because as a Christian, you're going to have conflict. That's just the way it is. And we got to learn how to manage that conflict by the power of the Holy Spirit. The message of the kingdom grows, it expands, and influences the world when it's under siege, when it's under pressure. It always grows, it expands, it always continues, it always moves forward. Okay? So the message of the kingdom grows and expands and influences the world when it's under siege. And again, that's contrary to today's commercialized church that wants everything in a box with a bow on it and, you know, no real instructions. We just want to show up and look pretty. But that's not how this kingdom works, and we've been learning that. So the kingdom of heaven endures no matter the conflict, and we who live in this kingdom will never surrender. Always remember, we never, ever pray for victory. We pray from victory. You might want to write that down if you've never heard me say that before. We don't pray for victory. We pray from victory. We don't pray for finances in this church. We don't have to pray for finances for church. All we have to do is pray for favor. All we have to do is access the favor, access faith, and say, Father, this is what your word says. I've settled it. I'm good. I'm moving forward. Okay? Just remember, spiritual warfare should be more time praising God and less time talking to the devil or telling him stuff. Okay? There's times when you got to rebuke him, but if you spend more time in worship, you wouldn't have to do that much rebuking. Anyways, Acts chapter 17, verse 1, we talked about the mission continues and how things began to unfold. Paul is, you know, verse 2, he goes where? He goes to the Jews. He goes right to them first. That was his operation. That was his tactic. That was his skill. And I like this template as I watch Paul, because so many times in ministry and in life, we want to try to do all these different things and whatever, but you need to be called to what you're good at. You need to do what God's called you to do and stick to that and continue that path and pattern. So this is what Paul was doing. He was just taking it by force, really. Then he goes on to verse 3, talked about letting him show the work, show the ministry that he was doing. In fact, verse 3, he said, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. So he went and preached, taking the scriptures that they had available at that time and showing them the revelation of who Jesus is. So that's another tactic, another template to look at. And what is that? Use what's in your hands. Use what's available. Jesus used parables. Jesus used things around him, the environment. Okay? We need to do the same thing. Many times, and I'll move on, but many times we speak over people trying to reach them. We speak Christian talk, and they're not in the Christian talk. They don't understand things. They understand farming. They understand going to work. They understand trying to take care of the children, trying to stay married or whatever, try to keep the power on. So, again, many times when we go to evangelize, they don't need a sermon. They don't need a sermon. They need to see Jesus through our lives. So, powerful truth, and Paul began to do that. And I'm just going to go on because there's so much to go back over. And but, you know, there he goes. Paul's ran out of town again. He ran out of town, and, you know, that's just the way it is. So if Paul was a modern preacher, he would have stock in U-Haul. He was a modern preacher. All right, so let me give you a couple planks to walk upon for tonight. This is the book of Acts, Kingdom Perspectives. When you become a threat to religious people or religious demons, you become a target. When you become a threat to religious demons or religious peoples or religious systems or religious organizations, you become a target. Again, we don't teach this in church. We don't teach this in discipleship class. We don't teach this in Bible schools or anything, because we believe that we are going to step out in ministry, step out into the big bad world, and they're going to love us the way we are and accept us and parade us and promote us. And it doesn't work that way. The world is against against the message of Christianity. The religious spirits are against the freedom that's found in Christ, and especially found in the power of the Holy Spirit. So when you become a threat to religious demons, you become a target. Sometimes in battle, listen to this, sometimes in battle, fleeing and regrouping is the strategy. Now watch what I'm going to tell you, and you'll see it. You'll see this in the template of the book of Acts. Hear it again. Sometimes in battle, fleeing and regrouping is the strategy. Learn how to live to fight another day. You ever heard that saying? We all grew up hearing that. Now, when I say fleeing, I'm not talking about cowardness. I'm talking about using godly wisdom and tactics. Okay? And I'm going to, again, we're going to see that here shortly. So sometimes in battle, fleeing and regrouping is the strategy. If you've ever watched anything in warfare, if you did any warfare study, there's times when you make advancements, and then there's times you pull back, you regroup, and you flank, and you do different types of strategy, and that's wisdom, okay? It's a foolish person who runs in and just gets taken out in the first few volleys, all right? And that's part of knowing your enemy. And this is the last statement I want you to write down. This is really of a question, the way the Holy Spirit spoke to me about this. He said, what moves you? What moves you deep inside in passion? What moves you deep inside concerning passion? What moves you with deep passion? You can write it many different ways. What moves you? What stirs you? And here's how it can be answered. Your answer is your assignment. What moves you deeply? What moves you with passion? What stirs you? What keeps you up at night? I'm talking kingdom. I'm talking ministry. I'm talking the things of the world concerning the gospel. Only you can answer that, but your answer is your assignment. Okay? And I'm going to teach on that tonight, but let me just explain that to you. If your passion is to see people born again, then that's your assignment. Now, we all should get people saved. We all should want to get people saved, but there's sometimes deep, deep assignments in our hearts, deep passion in our hearts that God wants us to begin to push and to bring to reality. And I think this is the time. If you want to do something for Jesus, you better do it now. This is the time to really get busy. This is the time to say, God, this is my passion. My passion is for the elderly. My passion is for the homeless. My passion is for jail. My passion is for feeding people, whatever it is. That's your assignment. Don't wait on somebody to come lay hands on you and sprinkle oil on you, or, you know, give you some type of prophecy or whatever for you to get up and do it. Go do it now. Yeah, that's one person, so that's good enough. But you need to get up and do it. Now's the time. You say, well, I'll do it tomorrow. Well, you may not have tomorrow. All right, Acts chapter 17. Man, he's pushy. I told you I was a pusher. We got a lot of work to do, man. We got a lot of souls to save. There's some jacked up, messed up, twisted up people out there, crooked. We got to help them. We're going to do it because Jesus is coming. He ain't coming back tomorrow, but he's coming. And I want to be found faithful, and you do too. So we're going to be found faithful. We're going to have our hands dirty with the field work. Amen? All right, so let's go. I said all these things to bring us into this template of truth. Acts chapter 17, they're in Berea. The Apostle Paul, he's chased out of town again. Poor Apostle Paul, man. Wow, what an amazing ministry. Verse 11. So he's over there. He's gone right to the Jews again. He's in the synagogue. And these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So sometimes there's a reward for moving into another position. Like I told you, about retreating or regrouping or however you want to term that, getting back into a regrouping position, they left where they were. They came to Berea, and now the ministry takes a turn. It takes a turn because they started to minister to people that were of a more noble call, per se. Now, what that means is that they had a better education. These people were better educated, and they were more open-minded to the gospel than in Thessalonica. They weren't ready to receive them as much, even though Paul had success there. Okay? What does that mean? That means that the Holy Spirit, if you'll let him guide you, he'll bring you to your assignment. He'll bring you to the right people. He'll bring you to the right atmosphere and climate, and it'll be ready for you. Okay? If we try to go do it, it's not going to work out too good. All right? So they were noble, better educated, and they had a better disposition. They really, really wanted to hear what was taking place. In fact, if you want to put it in your notes, they were very eager. They were very eager at this place. Okay? So it goes on. It says that they searched the scriptures. Look with me again. With all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So basically, the word search there means to ask questions, but it also means to judge. And it goes deeper than that. It means to investigate. They were basically students of the Bible. Now, I love the body of Christ. I love the church. I love folks. But I'm going to tell you, some of the laziest people when it comes to studying is Christians. I'm going to try that again. Some of the laziest people when it comes to studying is Christians, because they're saved. Yes, I got it made. I'll read the Bible when I'm ready. I'll study if I want to. But you know what? You buy a new gadget, you'll study that instruction book to figure out this knob and that knob. But when it comes to life, the instruction book's right here, and we spend more time crying and complaining to neighbors than we do reading the book that fixes us. It's the truth. And the Bereans were people who studied to find out whether it's true. It meant to ask questions, to judge it, to examine, and to investigate. That means they heard the word coming at them, but they searched the scriptures to find out if that's true. Let me tell you something. You wouldn't have a Jim Jones in your life. You wouldn't have somebody lying to you. You wouldn't have a Joel Osteen or some other type of person that is milking people with a false gospel. You wouldn't be fooled by these type of men and women if you studied the Bible. Because the Bible will give you discernment. The Bible gives you truth inside of you. It puts the DNA in the fingerprint of God. So when error comes, it sets off a signal, and it sets off an alarm and says, uh-uh, that's not right, brother. I don't agree with that. I'm talking about real error. You may not agree with everything that's taught, and you may not see it exactly as you have been taught, but you'll know error when it's coming at you if you read the Bible. Can I get a witness, somebody? It's not Sunday, but I feel like it's about to be Sunday. So they were zealous. They were eager. That's what I love about you guys and those that, you know, that are here. And if you ever come to ISM or whatever, these guys were students. They were students of the Bible. I tell folks all the time, it doesn't matter what degree that I would ever get in theology or those things. I will always be a student of the Bible. You will always be a student of the Bible, right? All right, I'm feeling good. This is good. So here it is, man. They searched the scriptures daily. What's daily? Every day. You eat every day, don't you? I can tell some of y'all eat several times a day. I eat as much as I can. Amen. As long as that refrigerator isn't locked up, I'm ready to go. But they did it daily. They partook of the bread of life. They studied, they found out the truth, and they did it daily, okay? So, again, that's a powerful testament and what we need to do. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks and men and not a few. Listen to what's happening here. Paul is basically in revival. Paul is moving in revival. Paul is moving in truth and kingdom truth. And he's reaching these devout people. They were educated. They were people that probably had financial means. And they lived a higher life. And they were people that were willing to study the word of God. And it says not a few. What an amazing ministry Paul had. He could go to the Gentile, the pagan on the street, or he could go to those that are quote unquote high class. That doesn't include me, so maybe you, but he was able to reach everybody. And that's an awesome thing, because that's what we need to do in this hour. Amen. But you're watching Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, move up in a level of class towards these noble people, which is, again, the power of the gospel. The gospel can go as high as the White House and beyond, or it can go as low as the crack house and beyond. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul showing us this truth. Man, we need to get that in our heart, because I'm going to tell you, a lot of churches are segregated. Not just in color. They're segregated by class. They're segregated by what your address is, your zip code is. They're segregated by whether you're part of this clan, this whatever, and families or whatever. And that's not godly at all. And I'm going to tell you something. A true sinner, when he walks in, he knows when he's not welcome in a church. Begins with the pastor, or the usher, first lady, whatever. They can tell. I know, because I used to go in church when I wasn't saved, and I knew I didn't belong there. Are you here? But Paul shows us through this template as he moves in to these different parts of society. So everything's going great, man. Paul is doing good. He's, if this was a modern day preacher, he'd be like, yeah, we've just left the backside of the tracks, man. We've moved uptown. We're high cotton, man. I got doctors and dentists. I got some lawyers, man, in my church. Things are doing good. You know it's true, because if you've ever been involved in any denominations or any pastoral leadership conferences, that's all they brag about. I just wanted to throw eggs at them when I was in those things. I was like, well, is this what we're going to do? We're just all going to have trophies, and who's the biggest and the best, and who, you know, who had the most in Sunday school? He gets a rubber duck or whatever, because he had, you know what I'm talking about. Who raised the most for the missionettes and the, you know, the dinettes, and y'all catch that later. And it's like, who cares? How many people got saved? Well, brother, we don't know about that. Let God be God. No, give me some numbers, man. Tell me who got saved. Whose lives are being transformed? Why don't you bring someone up and testify about how they were delivered from drugs? Who cares about your building program and how many shingles you bought? All right, let me move. It's the truth. So he's doing great, man. This is awesome. Verse 13. You ready for reality? But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. See, when you get religious demons mad, you become a target. When you get religious people mad, you become a target. When you threaten the industry, the gospel industry, the denominational industry, or whatever's going on, when you stir that up, you become a target. So here's Paul moving in revival. He's really seeing converts. He's seeing people saved. He's seeing noble people saved. He's seeing devout, which means they're Greek proselytes. He sees them coming in, and things are great. Then all of a sudden, the devil shows up. Have you seen this with me? Time after time, Paul sees victory, and then Paul sees attack. Well, you can't have peace without war. It doesn't exist. You have to have war in order to have peace. That's how that works. And so the kingdom of God always attracts this conflict. So what am I saying for today? How do we apply this template over our lives? That don't worry about what's going on, the attacks that are happening in your life. If you're living right and you're doing what you're supposed to do, then those attacks are supposed to come. I'm not talking self-inflicted things. I'm not talking Charles Bronson type of death wish things. Death wish, I'm talking about the reality that if you're going to do right and live right, you will suffer persecution. You will suffer problems. You will have people come against you. They won't like you. As much as you love and you give, they won't like you because they're religious devils. Pretty good, huh? So check this out. So here comes these Jews, the same people he had problems with before. They found out where he was. And guess what? No internet, no texting. There wasn't no there were no, somehow them devils knew where this man of God was. Let me tell you something about that. That's very important, because if you're doing something for God, the devil will know where you are too. And that's a sign that you're doing something. That's a sign that you're making some waves and you're making some progress. If you're never being messed with, if you're never having trials, then you're probably just sitting in your car in the parking lot. You better shut the engine off and waste no gas. Verse 14. Are you still here? Verse 14. Check this out. And then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timothy abode there still. It was just getting good. It was just getting awesome for Paul again, and he's got to be rushed out of there. I mean, you know, I don't think Paul had a stereo system back in that day, but probably one of his songs would have been On the Road Again, because he would have been, he's constantly on the road. He's out. He's there, and he's, you know. Yeah, could you imagine that, a life like that, constantly being targeted, constantly being pushed, constantly have to leave places? An amazing thing. That doesn't mean we have to always leave places, but what it means is this, that we will be challenged for our faith. We're going to be challenged for our stance. We're going to be challenged for what we preach and how we live, even by people close to us. And so going back to the historical fact, Paul was, he was whisked out again. It was just, got to go, bro. Pack up your Bible, pack up your stuff. You got to go, okay? But watch this here in verse 14. So you can get a little understanding of this historically. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. Some historians and commentators think that Paul actually took a boat to Athens. Others believe that he did a head fake, looked like he was going to the sea, and he took a long road into Athens. Either way, it's fine with me. He got there, whether by boat, by plane, train, he got there. But I kind of lean towards the fact that maybe he actually did a head fake. Because of Paul was a wanted man. He was a wanted man because of the preaching of the gospel. You know, I think that's an awesome thing. Wouldn't it be cool to be wanted because you've done so much for God? Some folks don't want to hear that because they're like, not really. I'm pretty good where I'm at, Pastor. I don't want. But seriously, when you think about it, that was a great place for Paul to be wanted. Because more stuff was done, more ministry, more kingdom, more souls were done, born again, and things were done by his moving around. You see, the Holy Spirit has a way of bringing us to where we need to be. Going back to that one question, what is your deep passion? Well, that will be your assignment. And we can see by the Apostle Paul's life that his desire, his deep passion, was not only to win people to Christ, but to establish the kingdom of God on earth. And what a mighty assignment he had. Amen. So verse 15. And they conducted Paul, those that, you know, took care of him, brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timothy for to come help him with all speed, they departed. In other words, go tell the boys to hurry up. Something else I wanted you to see in this. Notice it was Timothy and Silas. They were left behind. They were still there. You want to write this in your notes. Sometimes it's nice not to be known. Sometimes it's nice not to be known. It's nice to be undercover. When I looked at that, the Holy Spirit was showing me. I was like, yeah, that's right. Because why didn't they grab these two guys? Why didn't they threaten them? It was Paul. Paul was the leader. But sometimes it is. It's good to be undercover. Okay? So you have two understandings here. One, hey, you can be wanted, and on another hand, you can go under the radar sometimes and do what God has called you to do. Some of y'all would like the radar part, right? As long as you're getting the job done. So he says, come on, tell them to hurry up. Let's get on over here. Now, verse 16, let's move on. Got a long way to go tonight. Now, when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Now, I want you to write this word down for stirred. It's P-A-R-O X-U-N-O, P-A-R-O, X-U-N-O, paroxono, and that is New Testament 39:47. I brought that out tonight in this teaching because of the power of the word. It's much deeper than just stirred. It means to cut. It means to cut or to make sharp. And as you study it out, it also means to burn with anger. Now, Paul, he's just left the Bereans, had great success. He has to move out. He comes to Athens, and he looks, and he sees this entire city full of gods, demons, memorials, paintings, artwork, all to demon power. And he becomes so enraged internally in his heart by the power of the Holy Spirit that it cuts like a knife, that it burns with deep passion for the entire city. Now listen, why does that matter? That matters because the church doesn't do that anymore. The church doesn't burn anymore for souls. The church doesn't weep over souls anymore. The church doesn't weep over our nation. We ought to be weeping what's going on right now in the White House and the Congress and all this stuff. We ought to be weeping for the idolatry, weeping for the lies, weeping for the pornography and pedophilia and all these things that are happening in our country. The Apostle Paul did. The Apostle Paul, he burned within him when he saw this entire nation, this entire city, if you will, on fire with idolatry. So that word I gave you, that's what it means. It would be like, let me give you an example. It would be like going into Las Vegas. Well, some of us, it wouldn't really bother us, but it would be like going to Las Vegas and seeing all the entrapments and the prostitution and all that stuff, or going into New York City or something like that and seeing all the idolatry. The closest I can compare to what Paul went through was when I was in Nepal and I went into Kathmandu. And everywhere you went, there were idols. They had an idol for everything. In fact, the morning that I woke up to go on my ministry event, I heard banging and drums and people singing and the smell of marijuana and all this stuff. And I'm like, what? I am in Kathmandu. And I came down out of my room and I looked and there were thousands of women. And they were going to this particular god in order to give a sacrifice to get pregnant. It was that day. It was a special day to get pregnant. And I'm just looking at the insanity. I can't believe that you, as a mass group of people, would go do this. As my tour guide took me further into the city, I saw this tree, and I have a picture of it, where there's these like bottle caps hammered onto and coins hammered onto this tree, and it was red. And I said, what is this for? He said, oh, it's for people who can't afford a dentist. They give it to this god so they can have their teeth repaired. And I'm just like, it doesn't compute in my mind, you know? And so all these things, and if you've been overseas, you understand these things, but all over these little gods and idols, they have over 300 million gods, by the way, in the country of Nepal. And so I said all that to say, I could imagine Paul coming into this city of Athens and seeing all this stuff. In fact, one of Nero's court, one of the guys on Nero's court, the Emperor Nero, he said this. He said, it's easier to find a god in Athens than it is a man. Yeah, the word really means when he said he saw the city. Let's look at it again. Watch this. When Paul waited for Athens, for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. It literally means the whole city was covered. It means to cover it with idolatry. That's how deep they were. That's how far these guys had gone. And so I see this, the connection and the Holy Ghost using Paul and moving him now into a greater arena. Paul was going from glory to glory. Some people read this and say, well, he was defeated. No, he was just regrouping. I don't care if you use the word retreat or whatever you want to use. I don't care. The point was the Lord was using him to move forward. He was flanking the enemy. Oh, I want to preach right now because he was going into all of Europe. He was destined for Rome, but he was flanking the enemy. Man, that'll preach right there. You need to flank the enemy. Someone needs to write that down. If he's coming at you, you flank him. Let him think you're backing up. You ain't backing up. You're just preparing. You just cocking that gun one more time. I'm not talking about natural. I'm talking about the spirit. You're just loading that booger up one more time to plow him one good time. Oh, yeah. That's good preaching right there for your dollar tonight. Amen. So when he waited for them at Athens, they were stirred up, man. He was on fire in his heart. He was on fire, man. When are we going to get on fire, folks? Come on, I'm talking to everybody in this room. I'm talking to me. If I had a mirror, I'd look. When are we going to get fired up? When are we really going to stop playing church? When are we really going to be compassionate about the things of God? And quit worrying about what people say about you. Quit worrying about who they voted for and all that stupidity that has divided this country for well over 2 years. We've been in division for more than that. It's been years. We got to get compassionate again. We got to get full of fire of God. We got to be stirred. We got to look at these people that are riding down the road, you know, and you know they're into drug abuse or what have you, or homeless or jail guys or whatever they are. We gotta have some fire again in the church, because this ain't working. This whole plastic church thing that we all do, that most of them folks do down the road, this ain't working. This ain't nothing more than a country club. We're changing that here at Ignited. We're changing the atmosphere, and we gonna do it, and we're gonna make it loud. We gonna just keep swinging. We're going to flank the enemy. When he's sleeping, thinking that we've given up, that's when we light up the whole village. Oh, I got to go. Watch this. All right. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. Where'd Paul go? Right back to the synagogue. The same folk that ran him out, how many times? I can't even find. I don't count very good, but I have to take my shoes off to finish counting. I mean, they're chasing him out of everywhere. What did he do? He went right back to it. That ought to be a template for you to have tenacity. Go right. If God's assignment for you is such and such, don't let some religious demon run you out of it. Stick with it.
Amen. Well, I would still go do that, but I got hurt over there.
Right. It's battle. It's warfare. You're supposed to get hurt. The enemy wants to hurt you, and it worked. Even though it was just a paper cut. You'll catch that later. Because a lot of Christians get taken out of duty with God by a paper cut or a hangnail. Keep swinging, man. All right. This is good. Therefore disputed he the Jews with the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market, daily with them that met with him. Now, I want you to see something here. I want you to write this down. There's four tactics that Paul had that I just read to you. Number one, he went to the Jews. Number two, he met with the devout persons, the devout people. Those were basically Greeks that were walking in the law, learning the law. Number three, he went to the marketplace. This is the tactic of Paul. Say, what's the marketplace? That's your job. That's Walmart. That's where you go get your prescription. That's where you go get your food. Whatever you do, tires change, oil change, whatever. It's the marketplace. It's life. And then the fourth tactic that Paul had, anybody that came to him, if he just ran into somebody, he was teaching them. He was preaching. Now, why is that important? Why is that powerful? Because Paul was in Athens waiting on Timothy and Silas. Most people would have a vacation and go sightseeing. Paul had it up to his head with sightseeing when he saw the devils and the statues, and he grieved. So what did he do? He went to work. He didn't wait on the team to show up. He went to work. Many excuses in the body of Christ. Well, I would do this if I just had this. And I would do this if Peter would just ask me. I would do this. You need to do it because God told you to do it. You need to do it because you love people. So there's the tactics. Four tactics. Anybody that came in his life, I mean, he was right there. He began to minister to them. Verse 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what is this? What will this babbler say? And others said, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. You got to understand, Athens was full of philosophers. If you do a little study on it, it's very interesting, but they were completely paganized. And they had these philosophers that goes back many, many years. And so they had students of these philosophers, the Epicureans right there and the Stoics. And it was interesting because the Epicureans, they believed that the end goal was to die happy. To die happy. Do what you want to do as long as you died in happiness. Okay? That was their belief. That was their mindset. Okay? That was the pursuit of the flesh. You might want to write it down that way. Pursuit of the flesh and pleasure. We have a lot of Epicureans in the church today, a lot of Epicureans in the world today. That's all they want to do. Their philosophy was, I'm going to party. It's me. It's my flesh. I don't really care what you think. I'm having a good time. Some of us were Epicureans and Stoics mixed together with pagan and some other Heinz 57 flavor, weren't we? Okay? They wanted that true pleasure. Their founder, Epicurus, was that way. And Paul mentioned it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 too, when he mentioned, remember when he said, let's eat and have merry because tomorrow we die. That was their thoughts, the Epicureans. They thought that way. The Stoics were kind of the same, but they believed kind of in nature. They had their relationship with the earth. And so however the earth was, they were. And so they bonded with the earth. I would call them tree huggers and rock kissers today. But that's what they are, the Stoics. They had that mindset. They also believed that if you wanted to, in order to, if your life wasn't going so good, suicide was acceptable. Because in their minds, you just went to the soil, to the worms, and that the gods didn't care about you. So think about this, and I'm laying this out from a historical point of view for you to get the mindset of what Paul was dealing with. And he's starting to make progress. Because he's preaching Christ, he's preaching resurrection, he's preaching crucifixion, he's preaching everything that the Bible says according to the Old Testament, and he's bringing him to that revelation, but he's having this great challenge of these philosophers. Now think about this. You're dealing with that same spirit today. I just change it this way. It's like the guy walking around the Starbucks coffee. Yeah, dude, it's the earth, bro. You know, just all everything so, you know, universal, man. What's your sign? I'm Capricorn. Cool. I'm an orangutan. Oh, that's nice. Whatever. And the mindset, and you're going, where are you people? Don't you realize the planet is, you know, going through what it's going through, and they're just talking about this and talking about that and Pluto and whatever. Give me two more minutes, and I'll get out of your way. Watch this. They didn't care. Their morality was based on pride and not humility, and so that's the way they act. But check this out: when it says, "What will this babbler say?" That word "babbler" there is not someone who just keeps talking. It means a seed picker, like a crow. In other words, what they said in another translation, it meant this: that Paul was just grabbing the crumbs of wisdom. Like a crow picks up seed, and he's just blabbing it out. They couldn't understand it. They couldn't. It didn't make sense. It was just nitpicking and seed picking. Isn't that cool? They didn't realize who they had in front of them. In fact, picking up of learned crumbs or learning crumbs is really what it was. Verse 19. And they took him and brought him unto the Areopagus, saying, may we know what the new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. Now, again, just give me a minute. This is speaking of Mars Hills. Mars Hills is where he was headed to, and it was a hill that overlooked the city of Athens. Very, very cool pictures. If you have a chance to go research it, it's really neat. The Acropolis, you could see that big city and all that stuff you might have studied in history, an amazing thing. But they brought him up there. Now, they weren't bringing him on trial. They were actually letting him talk. The Holy Spirit opened the door. Again, watch Paul. He's with the Hellenistic people. He's with the Gentiles. He's with the pagans. Now he's with philosophers. God is using the Apostle Paul in a mighty way. And I believe that's the way he wants to use us. For thou bringest a certain strange things, verse 20, to our ears, which we would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers, which were spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Doesn't that sound like church people? They can't stay faithful with a local church. They can't stay faithful with their pastor or whatever because they got to run off and hear this new dude in town. They got to run off and give their money to this guy on television. They got to go hear something new, hear something new. You haven't even done what you learned first. But Paul is bringing sense to them. And then verse 22, this is it. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive in all things you are too superstitious. Well, that's exactly the way many people are. They're superstitious. They're not founded in the truth and the word of God. But Paul was in a battle. He was a target. But you know what? He was a moving target. And that's the hardest one to hit. Amen. So we're going to move in God. Father, thank you so much for the teaching tonight. I pray that it touched somebody somehow, some way, and that we would be passionate and stirred up, Father. I ask now that you would just stir us up to a greater way. I don't mean emotions, Father God. I'm not too good at emotions. But God, internally in our hearts, that we would do something. We would be activated. We don't need to cry and moan to do something. We just need to do it. And I pray that whoever's listening, Father God, this would catch their spirit on fire to do something now. Whether it's writing a book, giving out tracts, it doesn't matter. Whatever it is, do something to win somebody to Christ as these days get so, so much darker. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul and Timothy and Silas and all that we're finding out here in the book of Acts. May we continue to blaze a trail ourselves. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Love you guys. I will see you Sunday.